Morning, church family. I'm Brandon Harrington, a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 25. That's where we will be this morning. I do want to just give a heartfelt thank you to your pastor, Corey, and to the members here of Pine Drive for allowing me to guest speak for him today. I have also known Corey for a number of years, and I do want to say to the members of Pine Drive, you have a powerful visionary pastor to lead you. And you can give me a 20 spot later, Corey, where you at? So, no, but really, love Corey, love his heart, his missionary heart. You did well. God bless you with a great gift. And we all know that the best thing about Corey is his wife, Jessica. And the church said, amen. Very good. So as we lean into God's word this morning, anybody here suffering from a Thanksgiving food coma? Anybody else? Thank you for not leaving. I've had three Thanksgivings. Yesterday was my third, and I kind of like what Corey said. I may need to go into a fasting period after Christmas, but today I'm still suffering through. But as I was praying about how to encourage you this morning, that term feasting just kept coming to mind. And when we study Scripture, that's really what heaven's going to be all about. Feasting with God, feasting with God's people, in God's presence, in full fellowship for all of eternity. And if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. I've been meditating on this for the last few weeks, so I am brimming with joy at the hope of King Jesus. And one of the best things about feasting with God in heaven is that you can go back with seconds and thirds and you don't need a Tums because there's no indigestion in heaven. Can I get an amen from my brothers and sisters, right? So we're going to just take a glimpse this morning at feasting in the Bible. And my hope for you is that by the time we're done, we will not only have a sharper picture of feasting in Scripture, but we'll also have a clear path to connect their feasts, God's people's feasting thousands of years ago, to celebrating today. The Lord's Supper, Christmas, Thanksgiving, birthdays, anniversaries. That God's heart for celebration would infect your heart with joy everlasting, no matter the season or circumstance. That's my hope for you today. So let's give a brief definition for biblical feasting. We do have some slides up here. I hope you can see it. There we go. So to feast means to celebrate and enjoy the abundance of God's blessings. If you believe that, would you say amen? Yes. Isn't that good? So my good friend Howard, who's actually here today, he has a saying that I've adopted, that every day is a holiday and every meal is a feast. That's a good saying. That needs to go on a t-shirt. I love that. So here's a little background on feasting in Scripture before we get started. The Lord instituted different feasts and festivals as markers of remembrance and celebration for what the Lord has done. For example, the Passover feast was instituted to commemorate when God sent death to Egypt, but he had his people paint the doorframe with the lamb's blood so that death would pass over them. So he gave them a feast to celebrate Passover to remember this. Now, today, for those of us that have the Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus over our lives, that means death passes over us and we get to live with him forever in eternity. Amen? So the people of God would commemorate that with a feast. Now today, we have the Lord's Supper, where we eat unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine to remember Jesus' broken body on the cross and his shed blood for us to remember and celebrate over a simple meal. So I think it's fascinating that the Lord unites his character, his word, his presence, and his people around food for celebration. And all the Baptists said amen, right? To worship him. And so there's also a time of fasting and abstaining from food to spend time with God. But the good news for you today is that's not today's sermon. That's a sermon for another time. Today we're going to talk about feasting and joy. So anytime I preach, I give a big idea just to keep us concise with our thought path. Here's today's big idea. God's desire is to feast with us for all of eternity. The creator of the universe desires to dine with you and sup with you at his table forever. That's great news. That's our thought. So before we get into our text in Isaiah chapter 25, I want to take us back to the Garden of Eden. You remember what happened? In Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, we read that story. God made creation and he made Adam. And he said, Adam, I'm going to put you in this garden. And Adam, you can feast on everything in this perfect place except for that one tree. Don't eat that. Now, we all know the rest of the story. What, Adam had one job, okay? He had one job. But sin came into the world. Everything fell apart from there. But the reason why I want to bring us back to Genesis 1 and 2 is because at the beginning, there was feasting. There was feasting in the presence of God with the best tomatoes you can imagine. Praise Jesus, right? And so now what the gospel does for us and what this prophecy and this song of redemption, as Isaiah 25 paints a picture for us, is that when heaven comes back down to earth, that's what we're going to be doing. It's all the restoration back to full fellowship with God in His presence, eating good food with those we love. So, with that, let's read Isaiah 25. We're only going to look at verses 6 through 9. Though this afternoon, I would encourage you to read the whole chapter. It's a fantastic break and breath of fresh air if you read through Isaiah. Isaiah is really gloom and doom. It's heavy. God's anger over His people, punishment over their disobedience. But here we find this song of redemption, if you will. And here's what the text says, Isaiah 25, verse 6. On this mountain, it's talking about Jerusalem, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples, if you've got your Bible open with a pen, underline all peoples, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. Now this is where the Catholics rejoice and us Baptists get nervous, right? Let's keep going. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all their faces. And the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Verse 9, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your spirit of joy that's with us today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for this prophetic song that we can meditate on today for the sake of filling our hearts and minds with Your spirit so that we live out the joy and feasting of Your spirit in our daily lives. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. So point number one today, God's table of feasting is for everyone. God's table of feasting is for everyone. That's what the scripture says in verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord will make for all peoples, every tribe, every nation, every ethnicity, every culture, every generation has a seat at the Lord's table. Now fast forward about 700 years after Isaiah preached this, prophecy, Jesus' own ministry lives out that example. It's incredible. When you study the Gospels, Jesus dined and ate with and fellowshipped with the religious elite, the Pharisees, but also the lowly sinners. So much so that He was labeled a drunkard and a glutton because He hung out with those stinking sinners. Now that's unavoidable when we study how Jesus preached, how He lived and did ministry. I've also got to draw your attention to a parable that He told. We're not going to read the whole thing, but in Matthew 22, Jesus tells a parable of this wedding feast. And in summation, while Jesus was teaching in the temple after His triumphal entry in Jerusalem, when He rode the donkey into Jerusalem and He cleared everybody out, it's the third time in a series of rebukes aimed at Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, in this story. And He compares the kingdom of heaven with a king who prepares a wedding feast for His son. Now, when you study this parable in Matthew 22, it shows God's invitation to His kingdom, how people respond to that invitation, and the need for genuine righteousness, not just outward appearance. In other words, if we don't have the righteousness of Jesus in us, then we have no place at His table because nobody's righteous enough to sit down. Amen? And so it's not just about outward appearances. It reflects God's gracious call to this banquet feast that Isaiah prophesied about 700 years beforehand. So based on this parable, Just this one small example in Jesus' ministry. And the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Jesus said, go therefore, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, right? When we look at these two texts, we discover our place at Jesus' table when we are saved. Then we what? We're the servants that go out. When we come to Jesus' table, when you know that you have sinned before God and you need Christ to save you from the penalty of your sins, He gives you a seat at His table of fellowship forever. But then you look next to you, there's an empty chair. Your friend has got to have Jesus. Your community, that's why we go. We go with joy because there's a feast that God has prepared for people of all nations. Come see about this Jesus who has saved me. And who knows me? I'm jacked up from the ground up, yet He still wants to sit with me. That's a miracle. It's called the gospel. But I tell you, when we think about this prophecy, again, the illustration, this picture, and if you close your eyes and just see this big long table, right, with the people that you love and every favorite food that you have, again, the rich food, the fine wine, all the great things at this feast, right? But I go back to school in my mind at lunchtime as a new student. Think about this. You walk into a cafeteria, you're a new student, and you got your tray, and you're looking around, and what is your thought? Who am I going to sit with? That's anxiety, right? That's worry. Where do I belong? Who's going to accept me for who I am? Who's not going to judge me for my appearance? Who's not going to judge me for the tattoos that I might have, or the way my hair is styled? Who's not going to judge me for my speech impediment, or whatever insecurity that may be in your heart that nobody knows about? Who's going to accept me at this table so I can eat and get to know people? Church, I'm bringing this to your attention, because as people come into this fellowship, and as people come into the other churches that are represented today in our congregation, the new people have that sentiment. Getting them here in this place in this day and time is almost a miracle, because everything in culture is against the gospel. Everything out there is against it. The busyness of culture, the news is all bad. It's all gloom and doom. So when people come here, show them a chair. Show them the heart of the acceptance of Jesus Christ. Give them relational belonging that leads to spiritual belonging as they come to know Christ as Savior. Are you with me? Yes? We've got to have that, because it's easy. It's easy for us, especially in our Sunday routines. We come here, we do our things, we hear the music, we hear the pastor preach, we sit in the same chair every week, week in and week out, and if somebody's sitting in your chair, there's a temptation to be like, hey bro, you got another chair somewhere else. Don't do that. That's Jesus' chair, not yours. Give me an amen and I'll keep going. That's about three of you. Okay, I'm going to keep going anyway. Right? So here's the thing. When it comes to the reality of everyone being invited to this table of feasting, it helps to keep us humble when we remember that we are not worthy of the chairs that we're sitting in. We're not worthy. What does the scripture say in Romans? For the wages of sin is death. That means the reward that I get for my sin is hell. It's separation from God for all eternity. But the rest of that scripture says what? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't deserve the seat at the feast, but He gives it to us anyway. Why? Because He loves you. And through Christ invites you to this fellowship. So if there's one thing I want you to remember and keep in mind from this morning, if there's one thing that you get, let it be this. It's not my table. It's Jesus' table. It's not my feast. It's Jesus' feast. We don't get to choose who God sends us to minister to. That's the Holy Spirit's doing. And that changes everything. That changes the whole scope. And so, consider this. Write this down. Think about this. How does the Lord want me to utilize the table of my life for His name's sake? How does God want me to utilize my resources, my home, my time, my talents, my treasures, to serve Him by serving others? Here's a radical thought. What if your dining room tables become the most effective tool of outreach for Pine Drive Baptist Church. Let me let that sink in a minute. There's a one-liner, and if you've sat under my teaching any amount of time, you will have heard this before and you'll hear it again. People come to Jesus best on the arm of a trusted friend. And friendships are built well around food. Yes? Now, if I'm giving you this illustration of feasting and fellowship around your table and in this church, having parties with a purpose, if you will, I've also got to give you this. Here's our next point. Feasting and fellowship can get messy. And everybody who cleaned up from Thanksgiving said amen. Right? Thank God for plasticware and paper plates. Yeah? I think, I don't know, maybe for your families it's different, but for me, like the era of fine Tupperware and beautiful silverware, yeah, no, keep it in the cabinet. We'll look at it. But it gets messy. It gets messy. Here's the thing. When you look at the church in Acts chapter 2, and I've got to read you this passage because it's so good not to pass up. Again, Peter just preached one heck of a sermon in Jerusalem. Thousands of people get saved. The Holy Spirit fell. A piece of heaven is developing in Jerusalem. And this is the result. Listen to this. It's so good. And they, the people that got saved in Jerusalem, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Quick thing. The Greek word for fellowship here conveys an illustration that the people weren't just being together. They were doing together. And they were breaking bread and having prayers. Verse 33, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising the Lord and having favor with all people. And God added to their number daily those who were being saved. Feasting in homes, worshiping in the temple. Nobody commanded the early church to do this. The Holy Spirit was doing it through them. Now, my Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So could it be that somewhere along the way, the local church missed this? And that's one of the reasons why many of our churches are in decline today. Look around you. This room is not the church. It's not. It is a tool that you utilize for the gathering of the church. Yes? Give me an amen, church. Come on, come on. Stay with me. Right? And that's a good thing. Did you know that the church did not have a permanent meeting place for 300 years? For 300 years, the Lord's church would just meet and gather and preach. They didn't have a canonized Bible. They had no scripture. What did they have? They had the power of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord, the word of their testimony. And they shared the reason why. So the invitation that the early church was giving here in this text wasn't just, hey, come to the temple. They were gathering, as we do today. But it was, come to my table. Let me repeat that. It wasn't just come to the temple. It was, come to my table. And it was at the table in these homes where needs were expressed and needs were met. Let's face it. This has its biblical purpose on Sundays. Yes, we gather, we rejoice, we celebrate. But when you're in somebody's house and you're having casual conversation over a good cup of coffee or some chicken enchiladas or some queso or chicken fried steak or whatever, you know, you want to serve up for good people, what happens? You talk. You have conversation. And sometimes those conversations get deep. And you start learning people's needs. They're grieving a lost one. They've got a financial need. Now, here's the thing. You read this. When the Spirit of the Lord infects you with joy, He also infects you with generosity. It says here that the people were selling their stuff to meet the needs they were learning about in these conversations. I don't know about you guys, but I see a lot of storage units around our communities these days. Uh-oh, I'm preaching now. Sorry, Corey. Not that I'm against storage units, but here's what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. Materialism has a way of infecting our hearts and minds to where generosity is lost. Things are not bad. The love of things is a distraction from the gospel message. So these people were so overwhelmed with the Spirit that as people's needs were being expressed, they were like, hey man, let me go sell this that I haven't used in forever to meet your need. And what was the result? The people were seeing the joy of the Lord. They were seeing and experiencing generosity so much so they were thinking, who is this God that you're talking about? Who is this generous God that gave his son? And what happened? The Lord was adding to the number of those who were being saved. It's beautiful. Do you believe that that can happen today? Do you believe that that can happen in this church? Here's what I'm offering you. Who here remembers the days of good old-fashioned revivals? Okay? Here's what I'm offering you. Not that revival can't happen here. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this. I believe in this culture, revival is going to happen in living rooms and at kitchen tables before it happens here. It's all about relationships, man. And so the messiness comes when people come. A ministry, a church that has genuine hospitality and radical generosity is going to become messy. Why? Because it's going to draw in the sinners. Uh-oh. It's going to attract those in need. The broken, the sick, the poor, the orphan, the widow. Isn't that why Jesus started his church? Right? And so biblical hospitality is going to cost you your preference. It's going to cost you your comfort. It's going to cost you your convenience, whether it's your home with dirty dishes and trapped in mud on the rug, or if it's here in the church house with spilled coffee in the sanctuary. Oh, Lord Jesus. It's going to get messy. And there will be times, and I'm speaking from experience, there will be times, God willing, he begins to bring these people into your fellowship, where it gets messy and you're like, gosh. And there's a sighing in the soul. And let me just say, I understand. But that's where joy takes over. And you get on your knees with a bucket of soap and a scrub brush and you're scrubbing the carpet of those coffee stains and you praise Jesus that we got people in the church house. We praise Jesus we got babies in the church. We praise Jesus that the trash needs to be taken out. We praise Jesus that the nursery smells like a dirty diaper. Right? I'll tell you a little story. This happened recently, okay? At the church I currently serve in Garland, Texas, we've got a ministry called Community Potluck. We serve a free meal to mostly homeless people every week. And it's messy. And I've got a group of kids coming through. I teach students on Wednesday nights. I've got a group of kids coming through, middle school, high school kids. They play basketball in the gym, which is similar to the one that you have. There's the basketball court and then the tables. And it was a Wednesday night. The same kids that came to potluck came to Wednesday night when I teach teenagers. And we serve food because teenagers love to eat, right? Well, the basketball comes flying over, hits the table, drinks spill everywhere. And my older church member families were sitting there. And obviously, there was an inconvenience because it was a mess. It was. And it was pretty bad. So I walked over and they didn't look very happy. They were cleaning it up. And I looked at them and I said, praise God for the mess. Let me help you. And they kind of gave me a look like, what are you talking about? Thankfully, later on, it just happened to align with what I was teaching that night. And afterwards, had a conversation with a couple of my deacons and they were like, thank you, Pastor. We understand. So it's going to get messy. Reaching people gets messy. Opening your homes to strangers is worrisome, right? It just is. But the gospel is not safe. And the gospel is not clean. It's actually bloody. And it's violent. And it's been propelled into the generations on the backs of those who have suffered a whole lot more than us. So for us, if the inconvenience is just a mess, or that God is calling you, leading you to use your home as an instrument of ministry, embrace it with joy and watch Jesus change people. That's the mission of the church. And that's why it's worth it. It's hard, but it's good. And there is nothing more satisfying than going to bed at night completely poured out because you've been serving God and serving people. That's a good tired. And church family, I want to go to heaven exhausted from that work. And so when a church leans into the spirit of joy and generosity and begins to reach their community, it will be a test of how bad they want to see the Lord move. How bad do you want to see Jesus move in this place, church? How desperate are you in prayer, not just on Sundays, to see Dickinson, Texas, and Galveston County, Harris County? Look, you've got a wide reach here, y'all. How desperate are you to see people of every tribe and every nation and every ethnicity? By the way, more languages are represented in Houston, Texas than any city in the state of Texas in the world, I believe, in the United States. Right here in your backyard. How desperate are you to see people with tattoos and pink hair sitting on the front chair? They don't look like you. They don't dress like you. They don't talk like you. They don't vote like you. How desperate are you to see them come to the table? I want to read the scripture to you. This is Proverbs 14:4. I think I got it on the screen. I got a clicker up here, but whoever's running the slides is doing a good job. Do I need the clicker for this one? Is it on the screen? Let's try this. Hey, there we go. Proverbs 14:4. Where there are no oxen in the manger or the barn is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of an ox. Y'all, when the nursery's empty, it's clean. When the church house is empty, it's clean. But when it's full, there's fruit. It's messy. Oxen are pretty messy. I've worked on a few ranches and cleaned some stalls. It's not fun, but it's worth it. It's necessary. Are you seeing this? Just nod your head. Just agree with me. See this with me, okay? And many churches, too many churches, have become empty. Because the spirit of radical hospitality, of sacrificial love, of authentic generosity was replaced with a spirit of selfishness and greed and preference-driven gatherings. And so the heart of Jesus is to see that spirit dwell within us and come out of us organically. Why? Because we're at his table every day. Another point I've got to give you, and the emphasis here with feasting is not so much on food. The abundance of feasting doesn't always bring joy. Okay? The abundance of feasting doesn't always bring joy. In Scripture, the emphasis is not on the feasting itself, but rather on the relationship shared with God and each other around the table. Proverbs 17:1 says this, "Better a dry crust eaten in peace than a house filled with feasting and conflict." In fact, the Bible tells us that when hearts aren't right before God, a gathering of abundance can bring strife and conflict instead of deeper connections and joy. So there has to be an abundance of feasting on God's word in the heart before an abundance on the table or in the bank holds any joy for us. So the emphasis in Scripture, especially through the great commandment, which is love God and love others, right? Is that full tables and full bellies don't always equate to full hearts. The holidays every year, and I'm just going to talk about me. The older you get, the more faces you begin to miss around the table. That hurts. Some of us, in our families, there's broken fellowship. There's a family member that you have that relationally there's a disconnect. And so where Thanksgiving could be more joyful, it's a little less because there's a fracture in the family. Or again, it goes back to the grief of losing a loved one that's just not there anymore. That's hard. It's hard for us to endure. So the emphasis here on feasting, and if that happens to be you today, the emphasis, let me reread back in Isaiah verses 7 and 9. And he will swallow up on this mountain. He's talking about Jesus. The covering that casts over all people, the veil that spreads over all nations, he'll swallow up death forever. the pain and the grief of losing loved ones around the table at Thanksgiving or Christmas or anniversaries is present, but it doesn't overcome the hope that we have in King Jesus because of what he did for us on the cross. So the best thing, if that's you today, that you can do is to remind yourself of that hope. I miss this person, but I will see them again at the table of King Jesus. And if you've got a fractured family member, a relationship that you're grieving because they've left, they've gone, whatever the case may be, let me also remind you that God's love in you and through you will sustain you. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Keep praying, keep seeking. And as much as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. And so with that, last point. Feasting at God's table is our destiny. Forever, y'all. In eternity, we will feast with those who have gone on before us in Christ Jesus. There will be no more tears, no more shame, no more brokenness, just full bellies and full hearts. Why? Because the veil of sin and death was defeated by King Jesus when he conquered the grave. And death was swallowed up forever. I read this recently. This is good. The kingdom of God is a feast, and we should act like it. Every day is a holiday, and every meal is a feast. Remember? God means to be enjoyed. He's the God of laughter, of full bellies, and of second helpings. King David writes this in Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. So going back to something the Apostle Paul went through in 2 Corinthians 11, even if your bank account, you got no money, your dog died yesterday, you stubbed your toe on the way in, everything's poured out. But if you've got Jesus, then you have power of joy no matter the circumstance. In His presence there is fullness of joy. If your plate is empty and your heart is full, you've got it right. But we also serve a need-meeting God. So, how could the reality of this truth shape our gatherings in church? I don't know about you guys, I'm not one to sit down and worship. It's okay if you do. Some of us, as we get older, you know, body parts don't work as well as they used to, right? Nothing wrong with that. I like to get excited about my Jesus. How could it shape our gatherings in church? How could it shape the way you live? How could the joy of Jesus heal the grief of your heart today? How could the joy of Jesus help you in your darkest hours? I struggled with depression for a long time. How could joy and feasting help heal you of depression, of anxiety, of mental health struggles? How could this reshape how we celebrate Thanksgiving and Christmas? And more importantly, with that, the overflow of that, who do you know that wasn't at your table for Thanksgiving that you could invite to your table to Christmas? A neighbor, the bank teller, the waitress that you see at your favorite restaurants. Who needs to be at your table this holiday season so that it leads them to the table of King Jesus? So in conclusion this morning, you have an invitation to the banquet feast of Jesus. And if you've come here today, and maybe you've done church a while, maybe you're just now coming back into church, maybe you got drugged today, somebody drugged you to church, and you've realized, man, I haven't made Christ the Lord of my life. He's got a seat for you. And the food and fellowship is good. Maybe you're coming today and you used to do the church thing. But you've gone prodigal. It's been a while. Your seat is still open at the table. He never gives it to somebody else because He always waits for you to come home. And for those of us who are committed, let's go deeper. Let's harness the joy of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit in us and through us to leverage our resources, our church houses, our classrooms, our living rooms, and our dining room tables as instruments of outreach to get people to the feast that we so enjoy. So, Father God, I thank You so much that You have opened a table and a seat for every heart and every mind that would believe. And so teach us all the more through our time together that your Spirit longs to work in us and through us in generosity and in joy. That we would feast on your word, that we would feast on your presence, and with full hearts there would be an overflow of generosity and joy in our churches, in our homes, in our communities, so that we would indeed see a revival and a renewal happen for your name's sake. We ask this of you, Lord. And I pray a special prayer over my brother Corey and his wife Jessica. Anoint them, cover them, give them your wisdom as they lead this church in this season. For your name's sake and for your glory. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. In your name we pray together, we say.